Our sermon this Lord's Day morning is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, where we learn in that great chapter about the heroes of faith and how they have lived by faith. We learn about one of those Christians by the name of Enoch. And we will read in a few minutes during the sermon from the book of Genesis about Enoch, but I also want to read the only other place in the Bible where we hear about Enoch, which is in the book of Jude, verses 14 through 21. We hear a description of what Enoch did in his life and how he walked with God. Hear now the word of our Lord. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11, back a few pages in the Bible, page 1069, if you have your pew Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. Hebrews 11 at verse 5, By faith Enoch was taken up so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken up, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we ask that you would indeed draw near unto us. As we draw near to you and your scriptures, help us to understand this, to have faith, to understand what this faith is that we have, and to be strengthened in it unto your glory and to our spiritual good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's an outline on the last page of the bulletin, and there's a little more to it, to my outline, than your outline, and I'll let you know that in a moment. Brothers and sisters, living in America today, one of the thoughts that is often in our heads is this. Am I happy? Am I happy? Am I happy? Am I doing things that make me happy or keep me happy and joyful? Am I in a relationship that brings me happiness? Or should I get in a different relationship that will give me more happiness? What do I have to change so that I do become happy? What do I have to buy to get happy? Where do I have to go? Where do I have to move so that I can now be happy? In this kind of a worldview, where is God? Well, for some, they don't need God. But for others, God is the one who helps you get what you want. God is the one you pray to so that you can be happy. He can change your situation so that now you're happy. God's purpose in the universe is to make me happy. I worship and serve Him so that He will give me what I want and make my life a little easier, a little more at peace. But the Bible turns this very common approach in our world around us completely upside down. We are not, of course, to live for our own pleasure. God does not exist to satisfy me and my needs, to make my life a little more tolerable in this troubled world. The truth is, you and I exist for God. We are here to please Him. And the Bible describes Enoch as a man who pleased God. How did he please God? Why did he please God? What does it look like to please God? Those are the kinds of things we want to know, and that's what God reveals to us in the Scriptures today. The theme of our text is quite simple and plain, that faith is the only way that you can please God. Faith is the only way that you can please God. We were created to live for God and please Him, and faith is the only way to do it. And we are told there are 2 points to the sermon. The first is Enoch's life of faith. Enoch's life of faith. The second part is the faith of Enoch's life. That's a bit of a tongue twister, I know. First, Enoch's life of faith. Secondly, the faith of Enoch's life. What exactly was that faith all about? Well, let's look first at verse 5, where we are told about Enoch's life of faith. What was his experience as a Christian living in this world? If you would please turn with me to Genesis chapter 5, we're going to read, there's only 3 or 4 verses, very short, about the life of Enoch. There's the beginning of the Bible and Genesis 5. And while you're turning there, you might notice that when you come to Genesis 5, you're in one of those less exciting parts of the Bible where there's these genealogies, these lists of so-and-so had this many children and lived this many years and then they died. And then it picks up with their oldest son and on down through the list for generation after generation. And we read about Adam and how many children he had and how long he lived. And we read in verse 5, for example, of Genesis 5, then all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. And then we go on and see about his son Seth. And in verse 8 we read he lived 912 years and he died. And down in 11 we read about Seth's son Enosh, who lived 905 years and he died. And so on. Again and again after describing their life we read and he died. But all of a sudden we come to this man named Enoch, and the conclusion to his history is very different. Let's notice that at verse 21 of Genesis 5. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. And that's the end. He just wasn't around anymore. And in the New Testament, in Hebrews 11, we read in verse 5, it said that people were out there looking for him. And the tense of that verb in the Greek is that they continued to do this. It was this constant Enoch hunt going on for who knows how many weeks or years. It was always in this little corner in the newspaper, if you will, that, you know, Enoch still not found. You know, the greatest events of the year and the greatest mysteries, again, Enoch still not found, because he could not be found because he wasn't around. And think about it. It isn't like just a man who went off to live in the hills by himself. Enoch is described as, at least for 300 years of his life, walking with God. That meant he loved God. He was a good man. He took care of his wife and his kids and his grandkids. He wouldn't just disappear. And so if he wasn't found, it was because he wasn't to be found. But as the New Testament reveals to us, he was taken up directly into heaven without dying. Now, there's only one other person in all history that has had that same experience. And it's not Jesus. It's Elijah the prophet who was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind, riding in a chariot of fire. In the case of Elijah, you can read about that in 2 Kings 2. An amazing story then, a very unique man. And God says in Hebrews 11, where it's describing all these things and all these different Christians and what we can learn about faith from them, picks out Enoch. Enoch was the seventh generation down from Adam. Of course, in the Bible, numbers, especially the number 7, is often significant. And though Enoch was the seventh generation down from Adam, he did not receive the curse that Adam and all the other generations were receiving. Remember what Adam did. He wasn't such a good guy in many ways. He had everything perfect. There was no tendency towards sin whatsoever. And yet he sinned anyway. You and I don't even know what that's like. And yet he sinned and he rebelled. He took that fruit he was not supposed to. And in the day you eat of it, God said, you will surely die. He was spiritually dead in that moment, and his physical death started to happen. It took over 900 years, but it happened. And in all of his generations after him, they died. The curse of death and pain and misery happened. But here, 7 generations down, and all of a sudden, this man doesn't receive the curse that God had promised would happen. You see, there is some way, somehow, that this curse will be overcome. We don't know how yet when we're in the life of Enoch, but we know that some way, somehow, it will not always be this way for God's people. There is a way to go beyond death. There is something bigger. And Enoch experienced that. God, in his mercy, gave Enoch an exemption from death. Enoch and what his experience is to us, certainly a picture of the work of what Christ has done for us. Not a perfect picture, but an indirect picture. Enoch did not see death. Jesus did, of course, see death. Jesus experienced the anguish, pain, and torture of hell on the cross and before in our place. And so he died. Enoch was spared of the wages of sin that Jesus endured. Jesus endured that sin for Enoch, just like Jesus endured the wages of sin and death for you and for me and for all of his people. So that one day you and I can experience exactly what Enoch has been experiencing for thousands of years. To be in the presence of our Lord, of our Maker, our Redeemer, our Judge. To go to a place where there is no more sin and misery, no more effects of the pollution of evil and selfishness. Sometimes when people read and learn about Enoch, and they think, is there a way for me to experience what Enoch did? Is there a way for me to kind of do an end run around death? Well, there are billions of people who have lived in this world, and only 2 people had that experience. So, statistically speaking, forget it. But there is a possibility that you might experience that. There is a possibility. Because, in fact, every Christian who is alive the day Jesus returns will experience the same thing that Enoch experienced. You will not die. You'll be taken up to meet the Lord in the air as he comes back, and you'll enter directly into the new heavens and the new earth. And so it's possible that if Jesus returns in your lifetime, which is entirely possible, we don't know the day or the hour he will return, that you will experience what Enoch experienced. But aside from that, of course, we will face our death. And we are told to expect that. In Genesis, we have read that Enoch walked with God. Twice it says that he walked with God. What a beautiful phrase and description of the Christian life, of walking with God. In the book of Hebrews, in our text we read, it does not say the word that Enoch walked with God. It replaces that word walked with the word pleased. It says that Enoch pleased God. See, this is God's divinely inspired interpretation and elaborating on what it means to walk with God. It means to please Him. You and I exist in this world to walk with our Savior, just like the disciples walked with Jesus. But we don't walk hand in hand as equals through this world, do we? We're not walking in the sand, leaving footsteps behind as equals. We're walking as a child who walks with a father. We're walking as a disciple, a student with a teacher and a master. So that we submit unto Him. We want to, like a child, do whatever it takes to please mom and dad. We want to do whatever it takes to please our Father. And what is the only way that Enoch or you or I could ever please God? Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. So that is the first thing, Enoch's life of faith. The second thing we'll look at today is in verse 6, where we look at more specifically the faith of Enoch's life. Secondly, then, the faith of Enoch's life. And really, inside of this verse, there's two parts to it. So we're going to divide it out. And there are two parts to his faith that Hebrews 11, verse 6 says. And I want us to read that again. Maybe you can turn that in there. That might help in the office. It's worth trying. Hebrews 11, verse 6 tells us there's two things about faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And here's two parts to faith. For he who comes to God must believe, one, that He is, and two, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The kind of faith that pleases God believes that you come to the God who really is. And then the other thing that you believe, secondly, is that you come to the God who rewards. You come to the God who is, and you come to the God who rewards. Now, I want you to notice right away, when we look at this faith of Enoch's life, the difference between the Bible and religion. There's an enormous difference between the Bible and religion. We live in a very religious world, in a very spiritual world. There are so many different religions. Our young people saw and heard about thousands upon thousands of people who are Muslim, living in the Minneapolis area, and thousands upon thousands of people who are Hindu, and all different types of religions, and Wiccas and witchcraft is enormously popular there, and all sorts of different things going on. And we looked at this, we came across, we went to malls and ate some of the food, even camel burgers served up by Muslims, all these sorts of things. I'm not making this up. This is around us in this culture and in this country and in this world. There are all sorts of religions, and sometimes people say that as long as you have faith, that's what matters. A tragedy comes, tough time comes, and you say your faith will get you through. But is that what the Bible says? The Bible does not teach us to depend on faith. The Bible does not teach us to find refuge in faith. The Bible does not teach us to have faith in faith. The Bible tells us that faith always has an object, something that you're looking toward, trusting in. Idolatry is a anti-faith. It's trusting in the wrong thing. True faith is trusting in the right person. As we opened our service out from the Psalms, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble, from Psalm 46, verse 1. It's not just faith that gets us through tough times. It's faith in God. We are not to rely upon ourselves or the false gods and religions and ideas of people around us today, but it's faith in God. And so the first thing about the faith of Enoch's life that's revealed to us in verse 6, that you and I are also called to the same faith, is that faith that pleases God must believe that God is. You must believe and come to the God who is. Who's that? Who is the God who is? There seems to be an allusion here, a reference to the time in history, the one time in human history where God told a man what his name really is. Remember that? It was Moses at the burning bush. And what did God say his name was? I am who I am. Or you could say and translate just as accurately, I exist. When you put it in Greek and put it in the sentence where it would fit now, you would say you have to believe in the God who is, who exists. The God who is, I am. Very likely that is in view here by the apostle when he writes, or by the pastor when he writes this to the book of to the Hebrew congregation there. You must believe in the God who is, in the I am who I am. True faith is this God, in this God who makes covenant and promises to his people and keeps those promises and binds himself to us and said, I will be cut in two if I don't keep my promise to you. An enormously important God. No other God has pledged his life and soul to you like Jesus has. And as our catechism puts it in question 21, where it says, what is true faith? It says the same thing. It says true faith starts with a sure knowledge of this God who is and who has spoken to me in his Bible. True faith is a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to me in his word. That's the same thing as this first part of Enoch's, the faith of Enoch's life. The faith that pleases God will come to the God who is. But as we think about that, in a certain sense, it almost seems obvious. Of course, if you have faith in God, you'll come to him. You wouldn't come to him unless you believed he was there. So, of course, everyone who comes to God actually believes he's there and exists. There's no atheist in heaven. There are no agnostics in heaven either. You'll hear that term in the news occasionally. That means people who say, well, you can't really know for sure if God exists. Well, that kind of person doesn't have the faith that pleases God, so they're not in heaven either, based on Hebrews 11, verse 6. But you know what? What is just as shocking is that there are no practical atheists in heaven either. And this is much more common and much more tempting to us, even as Christians, to have this kind of faith. You see, the practical atheist may outwardly say, oh, I believe God exists, but I don't believe God is relevant. I don't believe it matters that he exists. Not for me. I've got to try to make ends meet. I got to work 80 hours a week. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this with my family. I want to do this. I want to make my life this way. I don't like this relationship. I don't care that I promised to love this person. I'm going to go break that promise and go love this other person. And on we go. But God tells us that he does exist, and we're not to live as if he doesn't care or as if he's not watching us or if he doesn't. It doesn't matter to him what we do every day of our life. It does. That's a practical atheism. Practical living as if God doesn't exist. If that is in your heart, you need to repent of it because that's not a faith that pleases God. You must come to the God who is. That's faith. Remember the context here also. It wasn't many verses earlier. It's been many weeks since we've looked at it, but it wasn't many verses earlier in the end of Hebrews 10. Verses 37 through 39. We read the preacher had clarified that there's only two kinds of people in the world. There's two kinds of ways of living. The way of faith and the way of unbelief. And you're either going to try to do whatever you can to live for the Lord's pleasure, like Enoch did, or you're going to live for your own pleasure. And if you shrink back from living for the Lord's pleasure, if you say, I believe in God, but then your life shows that you don't, then you've shrunk back and you didn't really ever believe in God. And Hebrews 10, verse 37 and 38 says, "The just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." We want God to have pleasure in us. We must persevere in the faith. As John Calvin reminds us, that unless the Lord keeps and preserves us in this true knowledge of the God who is, doubts will creep in, because there's so many different religions our young people came across, and there's so many religions around here too, different ideas, and we can get confused by them. And to forget God becomes an easy thing. John Calvin wrote that 500 years ago. And guess what? It hasn't gotten any... It's still just as easy to forget God today. Are you coming to the God who is? Do you remember Him? Do you know His name? Do you know His character, what He's like? Here's a couple of questions to ask yourself to make sure that you're still having a faith that really knows who God is. Ask yourself if you've learned anything new this past week about God. Maybe you can talk about that as a family over Sunday dinner. It might be something you've learned from His Word, maybe in the sermon, maybe in your own reading. Maybe it's something you learned by something you read in the newspaper, or something you saw at work in the history of the world, in God's providence, in creation. Something you learned at work. It might not be a brand new thing at all. It probably will not be. But rather a new example of how God is the God who He is, who cares for His people, who is merciful, who is faithful and true, who is just. This is the faith that pleases God, that still knows who God is. The faith that pleases God does one other thing. In verse 6 it says, it also comes to the God who rewards. The faith that pleases God will come to the God who rewards. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now this is extremely amazing. That God would reward us. It's extremely amazing that God would reward us for diligently seeking Him in faith. Remember for a second, as I'm sure you're rolling around the back of your heads already, the fact of who we really are, that we have, children of Adam, have fallen into sin. We are born not friends of God, but enemies of God. And yet God still says that He will reward those who come to Him in faith. You see, God sent His only Son into this world so that we could get back to paradise where Adam was forbidden and banished. The only way to connect the blessings of who Christ is and what He has done is through this pipeline that God lays down into our heart, the pipeline of faith. That by faith, Enoch pleased God, and by faith it is possible, it is something that pleases God. When we have faith, and through that faith, God brings to us the reward of grace, of eternal life, of peace in this world and in the next, of victory over the grave and over hell itself by faith. True faith that pleases God knows, according to our text, that God rewards. And that means that you know it is not a foolish thing to be a Christian. Oh, it looks foolish to the world. The world will call us foolish. And the Bible even says that the message of the cross is foolishness to the wisdom of the world. But it is truly the wisdom of God to us who are lost and coming home to our Savior. The world may call you and I a fool today for getting out of bed and coming here. But we know the truth. It is not an empty ritual when we worship God. No, something real is going on. This is not something we do in vain or out of habit. We know God will bring us blessings, and we worship Him. Not for what we can get from Him, but because of who He is. And because we know He will bless us. We fully believe it. He cares for us. He is on our side. He is for us and for our salvation. Not because of how good we are, or even how strong our faith is, but because of His mercy and His love to us. And so every Christian has true faith, and that true faith will have a certain level of assurance that knows, you know what, I'm saved. God rewards. There is a reward. There are times and seasons in your life, perhaps as a Christian, where you might doubt if you're really saved. But ultimately, true faith always has a level of assurance of salvation and knowledge that God rewards His people. That it matters. It's worth believing in God because God keeps His promises. Remember what we learned about Enoch. Not only from Genesis, but from the end of the Bible in the book of Jude. We learn Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Now, most likely none of us in this room will walk with God for 300 years in this world. So he has his beat by a long shot. But he did that. And you might think, wow, that's great. Living a sinful world and walking with God 300 years must have been easier way back then. Well, did you read Jude? Did you hear what he said about the world around him? Did you hear how he actually preached the gospel to the world around him? Several times in one or two verses, he described them as ungodly people with ungodly desires, doing ungodly things and telling others about their ungodly ways. It was not a godly world in which Enoch lived. It was very hard. Enoch still stood up for God, and he lost friends. He became irrelevant to those ungodly people around him. They ignored him. Just like you and I might lose friends. Our relationship even with biological family members might cool a little because, well, quite honestly, we're loving the Lord and that's our highest priority. We might lose a little bit of the fun that we maybe used to have with certain people, but we honor God above all. Enoch pleased God with that kind of a faith because he knew that God mattered and God would reward those who trust in him. The world doesn't give us eternal life. Who around us in this world is going to help us just exit life and get right up into heaven? Only God can do that. He did it for Enoch. And he's going to do it for you and I, either with or without our death. But as a Christian, we know where we're going. God will reward us by His grace. Why does God reward us? I just mentioned it's by His grace. Our passage does not answer that question. That's not the point it wants to draw out. But we know, of course, that God doesn't reward us because we deserve it. We're saved by faith, not by works. Mr. Hutchinson, you know, explained that from Galatians. You saw the last couple of weeks about that. James 1, verse 17 tells us all these great and perfect gifts that we have in this world come down from the Father of lights in heaven. And so the reward is the reward of God's grace. And how do we get it? Where the last words of verse 6 tell us in our text, Hebrews 11, verse 6, God rewards those who diligently seek Him. That's faith. Faith that perseveres, that keeps sticking to it. Sticking not really to it, but sticking to Him, to God, to trusting in Him. This is a reward that God grants unto us. How can we do it? Jesus said in John 6, verse 44, no one can come to me. John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So if you're seeking God today, if you're coming in faith to God today, then you have this faith that pleases God, and you have that faith because God is drawing you here, drawing you unto Himself. And guess what? This is the same God who Jesus said will reward. He will raise you up at the last day. Death is not the end for the Christian. What will you find? If you diligently seek for God in the pattern of the faith of Enoch's life, you will find a God who rewards you with His grace. And you will find God Himself letting you in, giving you access to Himself. Think of how amazing this grace is. Look at that title in your bulletin. Enoch pleased God. I hope that causes you a little, your heart to flutter. It's a surprising thing, but it's a true thing. Now take Enoch's name out and put your name in there. Kyle pleased God. John, Jane, whatever your name is, put it in there. If you have faith in God, you please Him. How could it be? For I'm a sinner. How could it be? But you do, because it's by faith that you please God. It's by faith in Christ, who came and obeyed God in your place, who came and suffered and took the death that you and I deserve. And so you can know this blessing, that you please God. You please God because Jesus has already pleased God for you. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for all of your blessings. We thank you that we belong to Jesus, body and soul, in life and in death. We thank you that you have given unto us a true faith, by which we have not only a true knowledge of the God who is, but also a hearty trust that this God rewards and gives not just to other folks, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and eternal life. We pray as you taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.